morning, Lighthouse Church. It's good to be in this house. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For that to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
That was the whole chapter, so we can just clap it up again for that. Good job, Kenji. Thank you. It's going to be a good morning. I love that. And I'm excited. So let's pray. Yes, Lord, we want to start today just saying yes. Yes to you. Yes to what you're speaking. Yes to your invitations. Yes to what you're working on. Yes to what you have for me. Yes to where you want to correct. Yes to where you want to encourage. And man, Lord, we need your anointing. I need your anointing to even speak. But really, we need you in everything we do. So God, would you move this morning? Help us to hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Awesome. I love that. Man, I really have had such a great time just digging into Corinthians for the last month. Honestly, I feel a little spoiled because I don't think Greg gets to do that every time. I think he has a little smaller window than I do. But in my defense, I do work full time at another place. So, you know, it all works out. So pray for both of us. Pray for the next people who are coming next week. Pray for people who speak, because it's a lot at times. On August 4th, 2026, Pastor J.P. Pakluda posted this on his social media. I just want to read it to you. He said this: "It's been hard to put the last few weeks into words. Sharing 300 square feet with a 23-year-old bodybuilder living with terminal cancer, a surfer from Indiana, and one of the biggest touring artists in the world has been the adventure of a lifetime. It wasn't as easy as it looked, but it was a lot more fun than it looked. There were sleepless nights, long drives, cramped spaces, intense workouts, and countless meals of beef and rice. But there were also Holy Spirit-filled days I'll never forget. I watched God heal people, and I watched more than 50,000 people begin a relationship with Christ. Revival isn't something I read about anymore. I saw it. And Forrest's heart is exactly what you hope it is. His love for Jesus is genuine. His humility is real. He's become one of the greatest role models I know for the next generation of Jesus followers. Fame has a way of revealing what's already in someone's heart. And in him, it is revealing a deep love for Christ. Jesus is still changing lives on a massive scale. I'll never be the same. Come expectant. God is moving. Grateful beyond words for everyone who made this tour possible, and even more grateful that God still delights in saving people. May we never stop believing, praying, and working for revival. That is such a good post. Man, it's so encouraging to me, and it's just like, man, what is God going to do next? I'm just looking for what God is going to do next. And man, when I heard Dylan Mandela, and this isn't like quite probably as popular to some people, but he's the 23-year-old bodybuilder. And literally about a year ago, I hopped on social media and I saw this kid, and he's missing some jawbones because the cancer ate away his jaw before he knew what it was. He went in to get a test done for a toothache and found out he had cancer in his jaw. And man, I popped on social media last year and his post was like, hey, my name's Dylan and I'm fighting cancer for the fourth time. And to be honest, I wouldn't have it any other way. And I'm just like, whoa. And so I tune into this video and he's like, I'm gonna put everything I have into this. I'm gonna put everything. Man, my sleep, my diet, my training, it's gonna be on point. But even more than that, my surrender and my prayer, that's gonna be on point. And God is for me, so who can be against me? And I'm gonna keep showing up because Jesus died, but he also rose again. And when I watch that post, I'm like, who is this 23-year-old kid? Like, how crazy is that? Fourth time. And he is just all in. And he's going, I wouldn't have it any other way. Man, go look him up. So what on earth does any of that have to do with 2 Corinthians? I'm glad you asked. Because I think verse 18 really gives us a good footing here. So it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so there is this theme right here that I think is really important. It's going to kind of do the heavy lifting for us this morning, but it's behind that word transformed. Transformed. That word is telling us where some of the moments with God end up. And when we step back and look at the bigger story of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we get to see what the heart of transformation actually looked like. That's kind of our first point this morning, the heart of transformation. It's kind of looking at where they are and then looking at where they were, because we see this maturing church, and here's some of the ways they're described. They're in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, they're described with affliction and suffering, but God is using it to bless and help. And then they have this comfort from God and they overflow with it to comfort others. And they're growing, they're responding to Paul's correction in some of this. And probably you could almost argue every single chapter is a response to some of Paul's correction. The Holy Spirit fruit is coming out of their lives. And they're being known for forgiving each other and for restoration. And they're this fragrant aroma, like we talked about last week. You know, it's like the cookies, but there's a better smell than the cookies happening, and that's what's really going on. And then it's trusting his promises. And when we can trust God's promises, that's how a 23-year-old can get up on his social media while he's out for a run, even though during one of his other cancers, they had to remove one of the bones of his right leg. He's still out for a run. And that is him trusting God's promises. And in 2 Corinthians 3, we hear this crazy description. It's, you are the letter. Like the Holy Spirit writes the Bible and does this amazing stuff. And then he turns and it's like, you're the letter. Like the Holy Spirit is writing on our hearts, and it is so cool. And those are amazing compliments. In a couple chapters, right after chapter 3, which we're not going to get into because we don't have 3 days, but there's this verse, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you probably, some of you, know this verse because it's there for, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. In chapter 8, they're generous. In chapter 10, they're obedient to God. In chapter 11, they're devoting everything to Jesus. And man, all of that, I listen to that and I'm like, that sounds like a church I want to be a part of. Amen? Man, that's good stuff. And I'm like, look at these guys. I want to be a part of that. I want people to go, look, wow, what is God doing at Lighthouse? Look at those people. Man, they're generous. They're this, they're this, they're this. And just overflowing with joy from all that God's doing in this place. And that's kind of how I feel like it was happening there. And it's crazy. I want to be a part of that. But you know what makes the transformation in 2 Corinthians really crazy? 1 Corinthians. Okay, ready? This is good. Here's the description in chapter 1. There are divisions and cliques. One says, I follow Paul. The other says, I follow Apollos. Chapter 3, it says, you are infants in Christ. You are worldly, still on milk, not solid food. In chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, sex and lust are a key struggle going on, and it's not getting better. It's actually to the point in chapter 5 where some people who aren't believers are talking about it, and they're like, man, we're bad, but we don't do that. Like, that's the unbelievers talking about what's going on in Corinth. And people are going, this is bad. Chapter 6, they're suing each other, believers. Harboring unforgiveness, unwilling to work through it. There is struggle after struggle. They're misunderstanding discipline. They don't know how to correct in healthy ways. They're harsh with each other. Chapter 15 speaks into some bad doctrine. And it's pretty bad. You know, like, Jesus, I don't think he really rose from the dead. Like, just a little one there, you know, kind of everything our whole faith hinges on. Like, nah, I don't think that part's real, but I'm still going to come to church for a minute. And I mean, the doctrine, actually, if you really read through 1 Corinthians, there's bad doctrine in every single chapter. It's just everywhere. And there are weaker believers being stumbled by stronger believers. There's disorder in worship. New people are showing up interested in what God's doing. They're like, nah, I don't know if I want to be a part of this. I'm not sure that's it. And they are such a mess. And they're just not living consistently with the gospel and with Jesus. And it's very clear. And that church, I might not be so quick to say, wow, man, I want to be a part of that. But newsflash, Corey, it's the same church. And the crazy thing is, it's probably only about a year later. All of that probably is 1 year or 1 year and some change different. And so what happened? Something happened here. And when we dig in and open this text about the Corinthians, we have to ask what happens. And I think what it is we are looking at the aftermath of a move of God. Friends, this is what I'm trying to say. The heart of transformation that we're talking about is the heart. The heart of transformation is the heart. Jesus was always after the heart. And at some point along the way, he got theirs. And if we can get this too, man, I believe there are some moves of God on the way for you. I believe there are moves of God on the way for me. When God has our heart, like, come on. In Isaiah, there's this verse that captivates my heart. And I didn't memorize this verse. I really don't feel that cool, but I know this verse. And because one time somebody said it and somehow it like lodged into my heart. And so Isaiah 26:8 says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws or truths, we wait for you. For your name and your renown is the desire of our what? Hearts. Some translations might say soul, kind of a big deal too. But man, when Jesus and who he is, it's like when that's the desire of your heart, like, do you know this? That is the biggest desire in us. Man, we can then take up our cross when we realize what our true desire is. God made you with a desire to like make him famous. and he loves you, and he wants to hang with you. And it is such a cool idea. This isn't actually a new idea. It's Old Testament too. Ezekiel 36 verse 26, another verse you probably know here, but just I'm going to read to you. I will give you a new, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We need new hearts, not just behavior modification. That's what's happening between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The heart of transformation is right here. When we need God to show up, we can also pay attention to what is coming out of my mouth. What am I talking about most? Do we talk about God's grace, or are we very critical all the time? Do we talk about, man, the exciting parts of God, or is it kind of just like, well, life's hard? And please hear that graciously. Man, I get it. I live on earth. It's kind of a funny thing. We kind of all do. I was actually doing some research, and when someone reads the news, it's not always that you're even reading bad news. I thought this was interesting to me. It's not that you're just reading bad news, but when you read the news in today's world, I think they did the study a year ago, but anyways, in today's world, you leave and 78% of people feel low. Even when they read, like, whatever, it's not necessarily bad, not necessarily, just reading the news. And I'm not saying don't read the news. I'm just saying it's very interesting what our culture focuses on. And I think there is a spiritual world that wants to focus you on the negative. And we have to pay attention to that. And so, man, Paul's going through this too. And where our treasure is going to come out of our hearts and out of our mouths. And I think Paul spends some time here, and he uses the same idea to defend his ministry. And so if you look right at the beginning of our chapter, and we put it into our terms, like, man, if this was social media, it's almost like Paul is, man, he's hanging out and people are doom scrolling, and people are reading about Paul and some stuff, and somebody chimes in and they're like, you know, I have some questions about Paul. I'm not sure Paul's legit. I actually didn't like him. And he wasn't that tall. He wasn't that cool in appearance. And this is going on, and that's going on, and there's some drama going on, and people are feeling that negativity. And so then somebody else comments, you know, I actually also feel that way. And then some other people defend him. They're like, oh, yeah, well, I love Paul, and this is going on. And then somebody else is like, well, you were only here that one time when God did something special. You didn't see this time when Paul got kind of mad at us. He hurt my feelings. My little boy Milo recently decides that every time he hits his shin or hits his elbow or something, he doesn't realize that those aren't his feelings. And so the other day, he stubbed his toe. When I was having a dad day the other day, he stubbed his toe pretty good. And he looked at me and goes, that hurt my feelings. And I was like, yeah, Dad, that's right, poor guy. And so he's struggling over his feelings being hurt because he kicked his toe on the edge of the counter. But anyways, man, those feelings, they get in the way of us sometimes. And so finally, man, the arguments are happening. Paul actually has some serious influence, so he's got a good following on his social. And now it's gotten out of control, and it's gotten to some churches he's planted. And they're going, I wonder what Paul's going to say. I don't even know if I think he's legit. And Paul's kind of quiet. He's not defending himself. And all of a sudden, you know, Paul hops onto his YouTube and he's like, you better smash that like button. You better hit subscribe because I'm going live 6:30 Eastern European time zone for Corinth. Just so you know, I did the math. It's 11:30 a.m. our time. So we got a little bit, 40 minutes, okay? He's going live. And he gets on there, and they're waiting for his argument, and they're like, how's he going to defend himself? What's going to happen? And Paul stops, and he goes, you're the evidence. It's your heart. You are what qualifies me for all of it, because God worked in you. And oh, man, he used me. How cool is it that God's using me? And you're like, that is so amazing, because God changed your heart. And I really don't have much else to say about me. I am short. I do have probably an eye thing going on. I have some stuff going on. Paul's not that, I don't know, fancy or whatever. It's verse 3. It says, "You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And our sufficiency is from God." It's almost like when you really dig in and study Corinthians, it's like we have this big point, you know, it's like the heart of transformation. And then we have point number 2, the heart of transformation is the heart. And don't hit the next thing, Jeremy. But it's almost like point 3, man, you're going to love this one, the heart. Oh, man, and wait for point 4. I just want to make sure you heard it the first 3 times, because really, Corinthians is helping us see the heart. And then if we wanted to still spend some more time, there's more verses you could dig in and go, hey, look what God did in our hearts. And look what Jesus is doing in our hearts. And it's really good because it's all about the heart. And it just is like all over the text if you pay attention. It is the, man, it is the source of that transformation that God is doing. It's where the fuel is coming from. And it's a big deal. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And I think we choose it some, but then I think we get into habits and rhythms as well. Sometimes I don't even know what my heart's thinking. It's very interesting to me. So what does that mean for what God wants to do? For what God wants to do next in me or you and for us this morning, what does it mean for us? I know this portion of the text is almost more Bible study here than preaching, but we need both. Verse 7 kind of leads into it. Moses' face was glowing from being in the presence of God, and there's some fear and some insecurity actually in Moses there, and there's some stuff going on, and Moses is covering his face, and different things are going on, but this glory of the Lord that's on him, it like physically changes Moses' appearance. Like, isn't that wild? Like, being with God made him look different. I think that should be true for me, too. But then verse 8 says, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Instead, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all," like in comparison, "because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." And so, yes, this is wordy to unpack. I probably lost you at verse like 9, but just hear me out for just a second. We no longer have to be a people who occasionally see the glow. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus permanently, like this is so wild to me, like all the time, not just after you come off that mountain, not just when you're on the mountain, it's like this permanent thing that the Holy Spirit is in you. And man, it's so much, and there's so much we could get into, but I just want to show you. Verse 16 then turns around and says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Amen? That is so good. "And we all," verse 18, "with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, looking at him, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, little by little. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." And this section is just so powerful for our transformation. I think we long for this. I think you want this. I think it's a big deal for our church and in our city and in us. And there are people who need heart change today that are either in here or somebody you know. There are people who need to see Jesus for who he really is. There are people in this room that need restoration for their marriage. There is someone in a room this size, and this is not a condescending point at you. There is somebody in this room who has an addiction that needs help. There is somebody in this room who's grown cold towards God. Life has been hard, and there's bitterness in our hearts, and it's seeping out, and we don't even know it. The Holy Spirit is with you if you know Jesus. All over the world, there are people who know of him and don't know him. All over the world, there are people who've never even heard the name. It is crazy to me, and it sounds to me like the way this happens is we need God to show up. Lead us in some ways towards that true transformation, slow and steady. But I also think sometimes we need God to put some gas on the fire. We need God to walk into the room and show up, and we're like, ooh, I'm feeling it right now. This is crazy. What's happening right now? And him to be like, oh, look at that little spark going on. And him like, I got that. And just, and set the room on fire. And man, I want to be careful here. And I get there's two sides to this, but I actually want to ask you to do something. Maybe this is the way to do this. Would you just lift your hand up real quick? I know, this is awkward. Young guy up front, what's happening? I'm not that young, I just had my birthday. But anyways, would you pray for me right here? Like out loud. Like just pray that I would say this part the way God would have me say it. And I'll just give you a saying. Go ahead, out loud. Yes, Lord. I keep coming back to this. And I was worried. I was like, am I projecting onto the text? When you teach, you want to be careful with this because we need teaching and preaching and they kind of go hand in hand. But sometimes there's a danger when you're fired up, you can project something onto the text. And so I was just really wrestling through this. And I just want to say it well. And so thank you so much. But I just keep coming back. I think God started a little revival in Corinth. And I think he sparked that transformation. Transformation is where we're going. Revival is some of how we get there, especially if we go from this to this in 1 year. Man, something happened. And I think we need revival more than we realize sometimes. I think the church needs revival. And let's face it, sometimes revivals are really weird. There is some weird stuff going on sometimes. It's like, what is that? Right? And so that obviously makes us feel a little awkward. And we want to try and talk about this for a second, but we do want to have compassion for both sides. And everyone has different experiences here. And I respect that. I understand that. But I think the idea is, and this is kind of our last point this morning, like, what if we let God redeem revival? Like, for those of you who have a bad taste in your mouth because of a moment, what if God redeemed it for you today? What if it wasn't just, man, you should have seen that thing. I don't know, that wasn't my jam, you know? But what if we actually looked at what that is and even redefine it a little bit? Because there's a definition, but maybe we could redefine it. And so I just want to say a couple of the good side real quick. Man, when I read through revivals throughout history, there's some cool ones, there's some amazing stuff that happened, but I always see this one thing, repentance. Always. Every revival throughout all of history, and some of them are known for more certain things, and one thing rises, and that's fine. I'm not saying that's wrong or anything like that, but repentance is really interesting because last year when I preached that like three-part series, I really was like, Greg was like, hey, how many can you do? And I was like back and forth because schedule was busy. And I wrote in my notes on August 26th of 2025, if I do a fourth part, it needs to include repentance and help people see repentance is not just you're dumb and you need to tell God sorry and turn around. Repentance is aligning with God and it's joyful and good and he's for you and he's not a mad dad who's beating you over it. He loves you and he's got his arms open and he's walking you through that repentance. So repent and smile while you do it sometimes. It's not the worst thing in the world every time you have to repent. Maybe it's what's going to unify that person in you. Maybe repentance is going to bring some transformation. Maybe repentance is going to bring some peace. And so I love that revivals have repentance. They also have worship. And people worship with your heart. Man, when people worship from the heart, it can be weird. I mean, I don't know. I'm sometimes a little like, I don't know what to do, you know? but it's good, and let God lead it. And then there's prayer, there's God's word, people get excited, there's submission to the Holy Spirit, there's people sensing God moving, walls come down, people are knowing Jesus and set free, it sparks that later transformation, and often people have some radical moments where they're really following Jesus into the call he's always had for them, but somebody might not be willing to get up here at a moment. But some revival might go, you know what, I've always known. I've always known a little bit that God was like, would you be willing to do that? And it's sweet. It's such a gift from God. It's such good stuff. Somewhere along the way, if you're like me, who's been around it a little bit, revival gets us a little bit nervous. And I think it's because we've also seen what revival isn't. And man, sometimes it can shift the focus to, and how can we create this? How can, man, I just want a magical moment with God, and I want the healing and feeling. And that's kind of what's been in my head. I was like, man, when I listen to people talk about revival, that makes me a little like, okay, I need to, where are they at? It's like, I just hear healing and feeling, healing and feeling, healing and feeling, healing and feeling. And I'm like, man, that's not it. If that's the hype, it's just hype. That's not the heart of revival. We as people can manufacture an atmosphere. We as people need to have discernment in this. We as people have to be wise. But can I caution you on the flip side? Sometimes not being excited about a real move of God, that is totally missing it too. So there are two sides to looking at this. And revival is about saying, God, what are you doing? And how do we join you? And I want to do work and join in. I love that. I mean, think about this for a second. Sorry, let me grab a drink while I'm making this point. But think about this for a second. Like, worship. Worship is an interesting one. Don't kick that over. Because every generation thinks the next generations of worship is weird. Like, just be honest. You can laugh. This is good. We need to laugh a little about this. Yeah, that next generation, their worship is just a little fake. It's a little out there, a little unbiblical, a little weird. And man, I mean, you got to think about this because there is sing a new song unto the Lord. But then, you know, I think there's just too much of this in that song. Man, our great grandparents were like, those drums are the devil. I'm never going to church there again. Like, put those things away. And then the next generation's like, electric guitars? Who do these people think they are? That's not Jesus. And then they're like, oh man, that split churches, you guys. Electric guitars legitimately split churches. And then, man, we got some big screens in here. Uh-oh. Man, how dare that help us with worship? How dare we? And I want you to laugh. I get we need to be reverent here, but like big screen and some volume. Man, I probably shouldn't even bring up. One time we tried to have fog machines for a minute in here. There were some emails. I worked here. It was like, hey, Corey, I need to have a serious conversation with you. I'm the youth guy. I'm not that important. They're like, can we talk? And they pull me over. Those fog machines. I don't know. You can laugh. I think humans have probably been struggling with this since they left Egypt and somebody brought out their tambourine. It's like, just, man, how dare they? But what I guess I want to get at, yes, let's be reverent, let's be genuine, but what if we celebrated and loved the worship with the next generations? What if we were in a place where we entered in, not because we loved a screen, if that's not your jam, but because you love Jesus? What if worship in the person who's there was like, I just want to sing to Jesus because of all he's done for me? And when we let God redeem revival, preference does not stay equal to theology. We all have opinions, and that's how God made you, and that's okay. Don't let your preference become your theology and how everything should run. And I actually just real quick, can we just clap it up for the media team? They do such a good job. The worship team, man, the worship team helps us worship God. What a good thing to be excited about. I love that. Of course, we don't want to lose stability and truth in God's word. And so there is some gray area here, and it can be hard. That's why we need God to redeem revival. You can probably see now why there's a little part of me where I thought about when I was studying. I actually asked Greg to have coffee with me because I wanted to ask, is this okay? But part of me almost texted him. Instead of inviting him to coffee, I almost said, hey, maybe for your controversial topics, you could talk about this. Then I don't have to. But as I was digging in, it was just like, I need to talk about this. This is in my heart, and it's in the text. There's a popular church right now that literally makes up doctrine as they create the atmosphere and experiences, and they're a big deal. And when controversy happens because they use somebody's social media to fake a prophetic word and it gets found out, it's hard. It creates distrust. It creates, honestly, I think people like deconstruct their whole faith over this. And I don't want us just to call them out, but that's not what I mean by revival. It causes division. And hear this, the atmosphere or the screens or even the glitter they use in the air, that's not the issue. The issue is the same issue as our last point. It's the heart. The heart of the issue was that it's not being led by God. And if God wants to move, it's so special. And he can fast forward us through time if he wants. Man, he can do anything he wants. And in Christ, if we can make an experience better by adding some things. I mean, just so you know, I don't like watching the Super Bowl with a bunch of you on my phone. Yeah. I want it on a big TV. And it makes the Super Bowl more fun to watch. And if we can make worship more fun, great. But can that please be led by God? Can our hearts focus on that? Maybe we need some more big stuff at church. Maybe we do need to bring back some tambourines. I don't know. Not my jam, but let's go. And then if we have humility and accountability and wisdom and godliness, and if we let God do his thing in the middle of it, and we line up with his word, and we build on the rock, then we never have to lie to make the experience happen. You don't have to fake a move of God. You have to join in. God redeems revival when we start asking where he's leading and saying, I will follow. I would love to invite God into this room right now. And so, God, would you join us? I also would love for God to invite us into what he's doing right now. Instead of saying, God, how can you move in the way I want you to move? Maybe I can say, hey, God, what are you doing? What's on your heart? Would you give me strength to grit my teeth and work hard for that? Part of the reason I wanted to get to this is I think there's one thing this morning that God's really like showing me in the text with the unity here. And I think as a church, we need to listen. And I think that's a big word. And I was gonna have it as a big point, but it's kind of a sub point. But man, when it comes specifically to revival, would you listen to people, not just, that's just a phase. I hear, and I say this so lovingly and respectfully to you, when I hear the younger generation, I hear them being discouraged by the older portion of the church that are consistent churchgoers and leaders, and they see people who have faithfully been here, who love the Lord, who have wisdom and perspective, but sometimes they sound to me like they think you are unwilling to get excited about what God's gonna do. And that's hard to hear. They're not excited that you're not excited about the vision God's giving them. And man, when you're excited and someone's not, like you felt that. You know how that feels. It's not good. Not all of you. I'm just not trying to net everybody in there. I know some of you are amazing about this, thank you. But I think I know part of the reason why sometimes we're not very excited, especially when we get a little older. And I just want to tell you something along that path. God's not done with you. You're a little older in the church and you've been here for a while and it's been like long grind, slow by slow, like barely making it sometimes, but you're still here. And I think sometimes you sit back and you go, man, my time's over. I'm not 23. I'm not hopping on social media and making that video. I'm not there. And I just want to tell you, Moses' ministry starts when he's 80. Not culminate, starts. The first 40, Egypt. Second 40, wandering around. Finally, probably 79 years old, burning bush moment. So if you're 79 or 80, let's go. It's time. God's about to do something big with you. I gotta keep moving. I'm going too slow. Sorry. I believe that about you, for real. I really do. And I think if you want that to happen, it's coming from your heart. Let God have it. For the younger generation, yeah, you too. As I hear, man, as somebody who wants you to thrive, younger people, who loves pouring into you, who wants to see God move in your life, can I just tell you, I hear the older generation with some concerns. And I think one of the things I hear, they look at the younger generation and they go, man, are you mature enough to trust God when you don't get the miracle? Are you correctable ever? Are you teachable? Or do you just want to be led by emotions? Like, you have to choose. Is it deep biblical roots or emotions? Sometimes you don't get both. Sometimes you do. I love that. And I don't say that condescendingly, but you haven't worked that hard. Like, our grandparents walked uphill both ways 27 miles just to go to school. Again, not all of you, and I don't say it condescendingly, but younger generation, God is raising up a generation. He's moving, who loves him and trusts him even in the cancer. And you can be a part of it, especially if you will give God that insecurity that you hold so close. God has things for you. He has a plan for your life. And here's the big thing that's important here. Different generations are saying different things that they both need to hear, or all the generations need to hear. And verse 18 had these two words. I'm just going to point it out one more time. It says, we all with unveiled face. And we all sounds like a unity thing to me. Like, we want God to do a big work. I think there needs to be some unity. We all, younger, older, in between, all the generations, God is after your heart. And he's after mine. Man, when God parts those seas and saves the people in Exodus 15, 80-something-year-old Moses and his older sister come out and lead the celebration in singing and dancing, unashamed. They're so stoked on what God has done. It's not some 20-year-old in the gathering. It's pretty cool. God still had plans for them. David also had some dance moves. And just so you know, he didn't wear his church suit. Go look it up. It's 2 Samuel 6. David dances with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. It's kind of almost closer to a birthday suit, but we shouldn't say that up here. Here's the tough thing about that one. There are some naysayers about David's dancing. Go read about her influence, the rest of what we know about her life. It's tough. Join in. Do you want your kids to follow Jesus and be excited about Jesus? Maybe you could be excited about Jesus with your kids. They're gonna like what you like. Like, Emmett's a 49ers fan because I'm a 49ers fan. And I'm sorry, Dad, he's a Broncos fan. I don't know what happened. There's a disconnect there. But truthfully, what happened for me is I went to school and there was this kid, Jared Lassen, playing football at recess. And I was like, man, I don't have that many friends yet. And this kid's playing football. And I was like, hey, can I play football with you guys? And he looked at me and he said, yeah. And then he goes, wait. I was like, oh no. And he goes, what's your favorite football team? And I said, what's your favorite football team? And he said, the 49ers, of course. And I was like, me too. When people are excited, it's contagious and it's good. And so do I want my kids to be excited about stuff? Maybe I need to be excited about stuff. And we'll close here, and just the worship team, you're welcome to come out. But I just want to close with this. I want us to choose to be a part of what God wants. I want you to want what God wants. I want to be a part of what God is doing, and I want to see it too. And I want to repent when I'm not. I've failed in that area, I'm sure. And it's like, dang it, Corey, you're so focused on this goal or this thing. I forgot about this. And actually, a group of friends, we all got to go see one of those Forrest Frank shows. And it was pretty cool. And I was down on the floor. Some of my friends are here right now with us. And we were all down on the floor in a great spot. And man, I was there and I saw, and it was like, Jesus does have plans for the next generation. And God is using Forrest. And there was a moment at the show that I think, man, it was so cool. I saw this six-year-old. I think that's what the lady said she was. And she's just lifting her hands to Jesus. And she's 6 years old. She's right in front of us. And she's lifting and she's worshiping. Forrest stopped the whole show, started worshiping for a little bit, just played songs you know. He got on his knees and he's singing. This little girl's worshiping. And I'm looking at her, I'm like, that is so cute. I should have brought my kids. Oh, I was trying to bless my friends. Oh, what are we doing? And I'm sitting here thinking all this stuff. And I glance over and there is this 80-year-old dude leaning on a walker with one hand and his other hand's up. And I was just like, that's it. Both, same room. This is so special because the hype is leading to real transformation. It's bringing unity and God is at work. And man, pray for Forrest. That young man loves the Lord, but he needs to stay strong. He is amazing in what he's sharing about the Lord. And here's the cool thing about this story. I'll just tell you one more piece. Like, I was there and I saw thousands of people raise their hand and want to know Jesus. And it was special. And there were some fun lights. And it was a cool show. But I had this other moment. And you can throw up the next slide. I actually got to pray with Forrest. And so that picture on the far right, that's Forrest with his arm around me. Yeah, that was kind of crazy. And as he prayed, we're in Salt Lake City, and you know what Forrest asked God to do? He first goes, God, do whatever you want. I was like, amen, yes, Lord. And then he prays for freedom, yes, Lord. Prays that every single person in the room would experience the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, come on. Keep going for us, you know, and that God would set free people. And then we're in Salt Lake City, and he was like, man, there are holds in this city. And all of a sudden, he starts praying that God would break strongholds. And I'm like, man, and he's like, and they have calling and mission. And here's what I heard when he prayed that part. I heard Forrest say, Lord, save all the young Ron Heaths who are trapped in Mormonism and are called to be pastors. And I was like, man, this is so sweet. And then he's praying over moms and dads and their kids. And then he says this thing. He goes, God, would you help people not remember my name, but help them to remember yours? And the night was so special. And at the same time, there was some healing and some feelings. But it was sound and it was biblical. And it was all about God and what he was doing. And I loved being part of it. And I think God wants to do something in you. I think God wants to do something in me. And if the Holy Spirit is in this room, and Jesus, man, he feeds 5,000, big room, big deal, big things going on. Love that. Think in that moment, some special things happen. But I just want to remind you, if it's just you and life feels small and it's not some big show right now, Jesus sits with his disciples. And I maybe imagine the story wrong, but I just think he's over the side. He's watching, and he's like, hey, everybody, watch this part. And this lady walks up. All these people are dumping money into the offering bucket. This lady walks up, and she drops in these two small coins. And Jesus is like, she gave the most. Because her heart was the Lord's. And you know what I think happened? I think in heaven, a celebration started, and they turned on the lights and the fog machines, and they got out the tambourine. I think heaven went nuts in that moment. And maybe that's the moment for you. Maybe it's just going to be some heavenly fog machines for you this morning or soon. But I do believe you need revival. I think we all do. And I think we need transformation. And we get to trust in Jesus. So let's pray. God, I just want to be bold and say what you want for us is more of you. And that we can come to you. And so I pray that we would listen to your Spirit. And so as the invitation happens this morning for people to come up and get prayer, for us to have communion, and Lord, would you help us give you our whole heart? Would you help us to love and trust you? Would you help us to encourage each other, encourage each generation? And thank you. Thank you that you're here, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do something a little bit different. Hey, thank you. That's sweet. We're going to do something a little bit different, but you don't have to do anything way different, okay? So here's the deal. I think sometimes we're trying to fit stuff into our service or whatever's going on, and I really felt this conviction, like, it doesn't have to always be the same, and I love consistency. I believe in it, and the ushers are looking at me like, oh no, Corey, what are you doing? But don't worry. Right now, you can go grab your communion, and you can go back to your seat, and that's totally fine. So go grab your communion, but if you feel like you need prayer and you're like, oh, well, if I get communion and I go back and then I go up and you're wrestling through it, you can bring your communion right here. You can just bring it right up to the front and there will be some people ready to pray for you. We'll do communion together and then we'll pray. And it doesn't have to be crazy. So you can bring your communion up and we would love to do that with you. And then we're also going to pray if you need prayer. Give you a little bit longer. So we could take the bread, and in 1 Corinthians, of their spark of transformation, it says, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this represents the broken body of Jesus for us. And so you can take the bread. The cup represents the blood of the new covenant. And part of that new covenant is that the Holy Spirit is with you, and that God is here, and he's okay with you repenting of it. There's freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. And so let's take the cup. If you if you're sitting down there and you felt like you should come up, don't be afraid. Join into what God's doing. I'm gonna come down and pray too. And there's people up here who would love to pray with you. Find somebody or bring a friend up and pray with them. God still delights in saving his people. May we never stop believing for revival and praying for revival and transformation. Amen.